You're listening to audio from Grace Church, Miami. May you be challenged and encouraged by this message, having the affections of your heart stirred towards greater love and understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.
Solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. This is the question in the history of our country that has been asked for countless years in courtrooms around the country as people took to the witness stand to testify. In recent decades, the phrase, so help you God, so help me God, has been dropped. Originally, it was dropped because of the conscientious objection of the Quakers to make such oaths. Later, by atheists who would hold to their right to not cite any deity of their belief by which they would pledge their honesty. But really the question comes a matter about perjury. Perjury is lying under oath. It's having made a promise, a pledge, offered assurance that what you're about to say is indeed true and fully true, not partially true. It's so common now to hear in courtrooms across the country of people who have perjured themselves, how they have lied under oath, finding ways to somehow justify in their own conscience. It's fascinating to consider how man tries to convince others that he or she is telling the truth today, not just in the courtroom, just today, here in this room, talking, interacting, in our places of work, in places at home, with our roommates, with our spouses, with our children. How we try to convince others that when we speak to them, what we're really saying is indeed true. Lying as a form of deception in which one person intentionally communicates false information to another. Dishonesty has become so common that we now have to add additional phrases when we speak to each other. We start sentences with, I'm going to speak honestly, as if all the previous sentences were somehow based on dishonesty. Or we'll say things like, I swear on my mother's grave. Not sure why we have to bring our mothers into this. Or perhaps a more childhood, and I would argue concerning version, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. We'll put all the needles away, please. And do we really need all these extra ways of saying, I promise I'm telling the truth? Apparently the answer is yes. We do. Studies abound in our ability, or rather seemingly unwillingness and inability to speak the truth. On average, people lie 1 to 2 times per day. Not people out there alone, but people in here. Around 75% of job applicants include false information on their resumes. 40 to 50% of employees admit to lying to their boss or colleagues. Are you really sick? Individuals tend to exaggerate their accomplishments by 50% when talking to others. Around 81% of people misrepresent themselves on dating platforms. Somebody like, yep. Around 25% of married people in the United States admit to lying to their spouses about money matters. Why? Why do people lie? There's a lot of reasons. Sometimes we lie to protect ourselves. Sometimes we lie to gain an advantage over another person. And sometimes we lie to avoid punishment. We see this with little children. Johnny, tell me the truth. Did you do that to your sister? He looks up to you. No. He's considered the options. He's weighed the consequences. He's hoping in his long life of 3 to 5 years, he has mastered perjury. And he's going to convince his mother or father or grandmother, without being able to give any kind of tells otherwise, that he can convince them he is wrong, or rather he is right and they are wrong in thinking he did anything wrong. This is a problem. Lying has become so common today that people ultimately respond over time with cynicism and skepticism about any truth claims. We're used to being lied to and lying to others that we just don't trust people. I mean, just take the reality that this year in the United States of America, we're in another election cycle. More offices will be voted on, not just from the president, but other positions around national and local elections. People don't trust the claims that people in politics make. One study with Pew Research showed that 65% believe that most political candidates run for office to, quote, serve their own personal interests. This is why we're so cynical. Cynicism, by definition, means an inclination to believe that people are motivated purely by self-interest. We just don't trust things. I mean, I'll be honest, I was upset to look out my window this morning and see it rain. I was assured by the weather report it was not going to rain today. 0% chance. But then again, it's weather in Miami. I should have held my expectations much more open-handedly. So the question is, if you are a liar, breaking news, you are, and you sit in a room full of liars, you are, and you live in a city full of liars, we do, and you live in a country governed by liars, and we do, who can we trust? Do you see why people are so dismissive of truth claims? In this attempt to now add pronouns to it, adjectives to it, your truth, my truth. The idea of objective truth seems to be laughable in these days. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about somebody who has never lied, will never lie, and can never lie. I'm not talking about a judge or a politician. I'm talking about a parent or a child. I'm talking about God of all of creation, who has Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, a key text, one you want to keep your finger in as we'll be referring back to it throughout the morning. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not fulfill it? The context, which we'll mention again briefly later, is this prophet who's been asked to give a false prophecy to favor somebody else, and yet he has been compelled by God, I cannot but tell the truth about who God is, because he tells the truth. Later in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 would say, it is impossible for God to lie. Impossible, unable, inconceivable, unimaginable, unable to be accomplished. It is outside of his character. Sometimes people will try to somehow give like a little riddle on God's ability. Because God is so powerful, if God is so big, can he make a square circle? Can he make an object too big that even he can't pick up? As if somehow they're trying to say, gotcha. God is committed to truth. He cannot do such things that contradicts his character. Lying contradicts his character. He is unable to do anything other than to be himself, which is true. Here's what I want you to learn today. I haven't put them up on the screen for our main lesson for today, and it's one that we're going to look at again and again. Everyone must put their trust in someone as a source of accuracy. This is why we have such skeptical response to so many news outlets today, right or wrong, a source of accuracy. What they say is 100% true. And capacity. It's not what they say is true, that they really mean it. It's actually their capacity. What they say they want to do, they're actually able to do it. No matter their best of intentions. And then third, character. They will keep their commitment. That what they say, they will do. The only person that qualifies for that trust is God. Let me just read to you again without breaking it down. Everyone must put their trust in someone as a source of accuracy, capacity, and character. The only person that qualifies for that trust is God. Now, to work through this together, we're going to learn three things about God. Number one, God's word is true. God's word is true. Psalm 18, verse 30 says, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." The question some of you should be asking is, doesn't it seem a little bit biased to quote God's word about God's character? A bit of a circular reasoning, if you will. How do you know God will never lie? Because the word of God says he will never lie. Well, how do you know that the word of God is true? Because God says it's true. And some people would say, well, that's not objective, that's subjective. That's like putting God on a witness stand to testify of his character. Granted, that's exactly what it's like. But can I ask you a question? Who is better suited to testify about God than God? Who sits in the seat of the judge and rules over him? Who puts him before the council of their opinion and adjudicates whether or not he's innocent or guilty of truthfulness or lies? No one. The creature will not say to the creator, guilty or innocent, honest or lying. Because there is only one who is pure and holy and righteous in all his ways, God himself. So we think about the word of God. The word of God speaks to the truthfulness of God. Even God's word itself is true. Later in the New Testament, when Paul's talking to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching." Breathed out by God is this phrase, inspired. Inspired. It comes from God. And its purpose, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The whole presupposition of Christians growing as Christians is that what they're being taught is actually accurate. Trustworthy. Let's step away from the scripture, testifying of scripture. Let's just consider the Bible as one of many books in print. I mean, you realize that, right? When we say the Bible, Bible is Latin for book. You say Holy Bible, you're saying holy book. But the question is, what makes this book more accurate than any other book you have at home on shelves or in some other bookstore that you could own or read? Using the same criteria by which we judge other historical works, not only is the Bible reliable, it is more reliable than any other comparable writing in history. Reliability is a question of truthfulness, it's accuracy, and it is historically, factually accurate. This has been proven through archaeology and history and other records of writing. For example, in archaeological digs, digging in the ground to kind of find out what was there before we got there. In the 1920s, confirmed the presence of cities like Ur, described in Genesis 11, something in which skeptics prior had said, there's no way that that city existed. The Bible made it up until they found it. And like, oh, I guess we're wrong there. But they never seem to publish those reports, do they? Engraving discovered in an Egyptian tomb depict the installation of a leader in a manner that exactly matches the biblical description of the ceremony involving Joseph. Clay tablets dating back to the 2300 BC have been found in Syria, supporting the Old Testament stories and vocabulary and geography. People said there's no way that the Hittites in Genesis 15 existed until they actually found a Hittite city in Turkey. On and on and on this goes. Throughout the Old and New Testament, names of cities, political officials, events have taken place, all being confirmed. Luke, the physician, the writer of the book of the Gospel of Luke and Acts, a first-rate historian, giving his attention to every detail to see if the things that he and Theophilus had heard are true. And he writes back and says, they actually are. Jesus of Nazareth is actually the Son of God. Think about the reality of this, even our own confession of faith. Grace Church has a doctrinal statement, as other faithful churches do. What does the church believe about any number of important subjects? We have one on a section called Of the Scriptures. It comes from the New Hampshire Confession of Faith dating back to 1833. I want you to seat it here for yourself. This is what we as a church say we believe about the Bible. Of the Scriptures, we believe that the Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, there it is, from 2 Timothy 3:16, and is a perfect treasure of heavenly instruction. That it has God for its author, salvation for its end, meaning that's its ultimate goal, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter, meaning its content. That it reveals the principles by which God will judge us, and therefore is and shall remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union, and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. No offense to your mom and grandma. No offense to your intelligence and your education. No offense to your emotion and your feelings. But we need to base our decisions on our life and the counsel we give to others based on something that's objectively true, which is the Word of God. Without error, from God as its author. Takes us to our second lesson. Not only is God's Word true, secondly, God can be trusted. God can be trusted. It's hard to trust someone we do not know. A stranger on the street offers you something, you will likely distrust them. Why? Because you don't know that stranger. Right, if someone walked up to you and said, here's $100, would you like it? You would ask, what's the catch? No one just gives $100. Is the $100 really $100? Are they really offering you the $100? Do you get to keep it? Because you don't know someone inclines you to not trust them. But what we have been doing over the previous weeks together in our series on the identity attributes of God, the reality of his character, has been seeing who is God that we might not just learn about him, but truly know him in a relational way. Let's consider the text that I shared with you at the beginning, Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Back in the context there, in Numbers 23, verse 19, it says, God is not man that he should lie. You see the contrast there? Do you notice the presupposition? It's not a very good self-esteem verse, I'll just tell you that right now. By way of compare and contrast, like, well, you have people and then you have God. Men, which is not trying to be gender specific as if men are liars and women are not. It's men by way of comparison to God. People versus God. And that the prophet is testifying here about the character of men and the character of God by way of compare and contrast. Now, lest everybody sort of walk out of here cynical and skeptical of every person sitting around them, I'm not trying to say it to try to fuel the fire in your heart of like just doubting everybody around you. I'm just saying we all have a shared condition, and that is sin. Even in our converted state, we can sometimes still be tempted out of fear of man or other sort of self-preserving reasons to sort of curb the truth or kind of withhold some bad news and not speak honestly and completely and fully. We've got all kind of complicated reasons. We know this in our heart and heart. But that's not like God. God has nothing to curb or hide, nothing to withhold or to refrain from. He speaks clearly, he speaks truthfully, and he does so lovingly. God does not lie. He's not only powerful, as we've learned about his omnipotence. He's not only knowledgeable, as we've learned about his omniscience. He's not only present, as we've learned about his omnipresence. Immutable in that he does not change. Holy in that he's pure. He's truthful. He's truthful. Never in any time, in any way, withheld the truth. When Moses is asking God, when God's commissioning him to go back to Pharaoh and to speak both to Pharaoh and to the people of God, he says, Who should I tell him sent me? He's not just asking for like an endorsement. He's asking for something other than himself to say, this is what I'm about to say is true. He says, I am who I am. When God makes a pledge, he pledges himself. There is no greater authority, no greater capacity than God himself. As I've already established and at the beginning of the contrast of man and what liars are versus what God is, the reality is, as we said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. He is true by nature and by action. He is true in all that he does, and he can do nothing else. So this is about God's personhood, what he's like. This is a resume. But this does not yet bridge to the relationship that I am saying the Word of God is calling all of us to have, which is the very important third part of this, which is God is faithful to his promises. The Word of God is true. God can be trusted. And third, God is faithful to his promises. Friday night, a handful of us went to go see the movie Sound of Hope. If you've not seen it, I recommend you see it. It's a very moving movie about foster care and adoption. I will warn you ahead of time, if you've not seen it, you're just going to be prepared to cry a lot. I lost count of how many times I cried. It's a tragic series of stories and yet redemptive series of stories of just broken families in our country. So many of us today are used to not just seeing that or hearing about that, but that actually being our history as well. One of the lines that one of the main characters says at the end as she's reflecting basically says, the deepest hurts in our life can be caused by our mothers and our fathers. This is very, very true. This is why some of you have a hard time even thinking of God as, the Bible describes him, as a heavenly father. Because the word father, by way of compare and contrast, it's not a good term for you. And so to have God be associated with anything like your father is a questionable association to make. But this is why it's so important to have that adjective be added to the word father, heavenly. Unlike any human father, and I put myself in the same category, who no matter how good or bad they were, and all of us as parents fail, no matter for the best of intentions and the greatest of commitments and the most amount of remorse we've expressed over failings that we've had as parents, God has never failed. He is a heavenly father. He presents himself that way because he is that way. And he orients himself to us as his children. Not all of us. All of us are made in his image. We are image bearers. But those who have come to him through repentance and faith in his son, his beloved son, and putting our faith in him for the forgiveness of our sins, God does the miraculous. He adopts us. And we get all the credit that only Jesus Christ deserves. He pledges himself to us. He promises to hear us when we pray, promises to answer according to his purposes in our life. When we are tempted to think that God does not care, it's typically because his timeline or his plans differ than ours, but his character is never flawed. His wisdom is never lacking. His purposes are never short. They're perfect. Perfect in time, perfect in motive. God is the perfect one. So back in Numbers 23, verse 19, when it says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man, that he should change his mind. Oh, friends. Think with me about this. Arguably the most sacred relationship you could have on the planet is the commitment between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman to become married. It's so significant that God uses that institution to tell a grand story of Christ in the church. So he says in Ephesians 5, a man and a woman come together and they pledge themselves to each other. And typically, if they follow the common vows that are often used in some form or fashion, though people get creative, and I would argue sometimes silly, the sentiment is essentially expressed of these vows, these commitments made, till death do us part. And yet, over half of our marriages end in divorce. And I don't say that to shame anybody here who is divorced. The reality is, we don't know what's coming. Right? I mean, the small print on any vow you're making is this assumption that the person will keep the same vow back to you. So what happens if your spouse cheats on you? They find the arms of another lover, at least in that moment, more satisfying than your arms. With tears running down your cheeks, with a broken heart, even if your attempts to reconcile and it fails and that relationship comes to an end, what does that mean for you? Well, I probably guarantee what it means for your children. Skepticism about marriage and its longevity. How many of us have been to wedding ceremonies and thought, I hope everything they're saying is true, but do you really know until they die? That seemingly is the most sacred of relationships you could have. And it's so tragically broken in society. And so different than the vow that God makes to his children. When he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When he says to his children, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That is sealed. That is sealed. Not because you're that good, but because he made a promise to anybody who trusts in his son for forgiveness, that because of the righteousness of Christ credited to them, he will never break that promise. Which means we're all in. We're all in on Jesus. Because by being so, God is faithful. The whole Bible is organized as this orientation of God's promise and fulfillment. Acts chapter 13, verse 32 and 33 says, "And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by what? By raising Jesus." When that tomb was empty, that promise was fulfilled. You hear these truths, there's two possible responses: to be comforted or to be concerned. To be comforted or to be concerned. Why would you be comforted? Well, for the obvious reason I've already stated, but let me just state it again. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know, not we hope, not we cross our fingers. No, we know the significant reality that those who love God are called according to his purpose, that God works all things together for their good. We know that, he says. So when tears are streaming down your cheeks at the pain of the circumstance and the season you're in, it's not for nothing. God is working. When you choose to repel the advance of the coworker who is seducing you in the way the proverb says that they would, to be unfaithful to your spouse, and you say, "No, I will not do that to my God." God sees that. God honors that. Because you're believing that the word of God is more true than the desires inside of you. When you repel the advance of that single guy, the single girl, who is honestly flattering you and just giving you all kinds of attention and praise and feeding and fueling your flesh. You are pretty. You are attractive. Advancing towards you kindly, romantically, whatever. And you're saying, "No, this person is not in Christ. They do not care for the things of God. They do not say it loud, hallelujah, praise the Lord." Because why? You are comforted to know the word of God is true. And I believe it. Even my world doesn't teach it, and sometimes my own heart regrettably doesn't desire it. When you take your money, your seemingly hard-earned money, however little or much it is, and you desire to be obedient and give it away, serving the advances of the church, advancing the gospel, living sacrificially with your monthly, weekly offerings unto the Lord. He's like, "I could have saved up for an apartment by now. I could have saved up for a down payment on a car by now, but I gave it to the Lord. I'm comforted to know that the word of God is true. I'm walking by obedience, by faith, not by sight. It's not just my future I'm confident in and comforted by God's word. It's also my present." Others of you, though, when you hear these truths that God's word is true, God can be trusted, God is faithful to his promise, you're not comforted. I mean this with all due respect, you should be concerned. Because if this is true, you've got an unspeakable problem. A problem, not of your ability to demonstrate trust, but the person to whom you put your trust in. And the consequence that will come. Think with me about the alternative. You can choose to trust God or not. You can choose to deny him, cover your eyes, plug your ears. I reject that he exists. I'm even here today as a polite courtesy to a family member, a spouse, a friend, whatever. Or I can choose he exists, but I can just choose to sort of ignore him and pretty much pretend, find ways to kind of dismiss this, close the book on this, not listen to this. I can believe that my desires are so pronounced and so strong. This is my identity. And if he created me and he made me like this, then this must be from him, regardless of what this says. Think with me about your alternatives to trusting God. You can put your trust in yourself, your experience, your education, your desire. You can put your trust in others, their degrees, their knowledge, their counsel. But remember this. Please do not forget this. We are all sinful, unpredictable, unreliable, and we do not know everything. Furthermore, the history of your decisions and my decisions, to be quite clear, I'm in this group as well, frequently make bad choices and decisions and are awfully, wrongly influenced by our own emotions. A lot of times, Christians will wrongly use the phrase, God told me, which is just really kind of spiritual verbiage to cover up, this is what I desire to do. Blame God for it. Sure, you could choose to not trust the all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, gracious, merciful, loving God who has good intentions for you, or you can choose to do so. The problem is not just for this life, though. The problem is for the one to come. John would say in Revelation 19, verses 11 and following, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and by the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is comforted by God's trustworthiness? Christians. Who is concerned about God's trustworthiness? Those who refuse to become Christians. Because he promises, and he keeps all of his promises. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God's word is true. God can be trusted. God is faithful to his promises. We end with the phrase I told you at the beginning. Look at it here on the screen. Everyone must put their trust in someone as a source of accuracy. What they say is 100% true. Capacity, they have the ability to do whatever it is they're saying they can do. And character, they will keep their commitment, not change their mind. The only person that qualifies for that trust is God.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Church Miami. May God draw you nearer to Him through His Word. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.